Have your Bibles turned with me, and I'm going to read the first six verses. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I like to use as a title tonight, "A Good Question and a Great Answer." While seated at the Passover, in the Passover chamber with the disciples, Jesus said, "One of you tonight will betray me. All of you will be offended because of me. I'm going to be put to death, and that because of that, you will be offended." In reality, Jesus was trying to prepare them for what was just ahead. Within the next 24 hours, he would die on the cruel cross of Calvary, right outside the gates of Jerusalem, a place called Golgotha. I've stood there and looked at the place. It looks like the place of a skull. But what he said was more than they could comprehend, more than they could take in. It was unthinkable to think that Jesus would die, that he would be put to death. They would no longer be with him. For 3 years they'd been his companion. They'd been with him in Capernaum, in Jerusalem, wherever they had been with him. They had heard him preach, they had heard him teach, they had heard him expound upon the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. They had witnessed his healing miracles and all the raising from the dead and all the rest. They had seen there, they had been there. They were convinced in their hearts that he was truly the Christ of glory, that he was the promised Son of God. He was the Messiah. And because of that, from their understanding of Scriptures, he could not die. They believed that he had come to deliver Israel from the hands of Rome, set them free. They might be free again after some 600 years of no king of their own. They believed that was what he had come for. Till Jesus went on to tell them he would not be only put to death, but he said, "I'm going to rise again. I'm coming forth out of the grave, and after that I'm going to return to my Father in heaven." Needless to say, they were perplexed. They were confused. They didn't understand. They did not grasp what he was saying. They were unable to get their arms around it, and sensing their anxiety and their misunderstanding and their feelings, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." 25 years ago this year, in a casket right here in front of us, was my father. I helped to preach his funeral. And in the course of that funeral, I mentioned that these were the favorite scriptures of my dad. 14th chapter of John, the first four verses. I have a lot of favorite scriptures in the Bible, this being one of them, but there's something about Jesus coming back again for us. As the preacher preached this morning, it's something to get excited about. Think about it, if you will. When Jesus was facing that cruel cross of crucifixion, in essence, he was saying, "If you have seen, if you haven't, you haven't seen the Lord, you haven't seen the Father, yet you know he loves you. You've never touched him, yet you've sensed his presence. He's with us. He's always with us." When God called me to preach that night, he gave me the scripture. He said, "I am with you. Brother, you need not be afraid if the Lord is with you. Something to rejoice about." And then Jesus went on to say that he's close by, and he said, "You've never heard the voice of the Father, yet you believe in him. And because of all of that, could I ask you," he said, "would you just trust me? Would you come put your confidence in me as well? If you believed in the Father, believe also in me. What I've told you about my death, believe it. It's going to happen, and then I'm going to rise again from the grave. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then in the second verse he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And I thought about that as I was preparing to preach. Mansions that have already been completed. Mansions that he's now working on, and he's going to finish them up soon. Maybe today. Amen, amen. "In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions in glory, already finished and completed. Hallelujah. He goes on to promise that when he returns to his Father, he said to the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so I want to go a little bit further. I believe he's preparing a place for all the redeemed, all the saved by grace, all those that love God and serving God. I believe that. I believe the Lord's preparing a place for abundant life believers tonight. For you and me. Brother, that's something to rejoice about. Thank God, thank God. There's a song the church has sung all of my life that says, I've a home prepared where the saints abide just over in the glory land. Amen, amen. And I long to be by my Savior's side just over in the glory land. Brother, I'm not long for this world. I'm on my way to that city where the Lamb is the light. If you're on your way, say amen. Do you know that you're saved tonight? Thank God, thank God, thank God. In that second verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. Think about it, if you will. Jesus Himself, Jesus the Son of the living God, Jesus the Christ of glory, and Jesus is preparing a place for you and me tonight yonder in the glory world. He is the designer. He is the architect. He is the contractor. He's the builder, and He's the finisher of that building. Amen. I'm glad tonight I can tell you the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, but I want to know He's the architect and the finisher of our palace on the other side, our mansion in glory. Amen. He's finishing it up. And when it's finished, He's coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. Thank God. Thank God. He's the author and the finisher. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the saints at Corinth, he said these words, I have not seen, nor he heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that loved Him. Stay with me right now. Several years ago, maybe in the 50s and 60s, there was a song that was sung in the church, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Anyone here ever heard it? Lord, build me a cabin. My wife and I would sing that in England in the mid-50s, and they just liked the tune. I don't know whether they liked the words or not, but they'd have us to sing it again. One night we sung six songs. I don't know whether they didn't have anyone else or what. I want to leave this with you tonight. The songwriter said, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. The songwriter missed it. I read the book. You cannot find it anywhere in the Bible that God is building cabins, bungalows, or habitats for humanity. They would be out of place in glory. Think about it, if you will. What He's building is right in place, because in that place the Bible lets me to know that there are streets of gold, there are gates of pearl, there are foundations made of gems. That everything would be out of place if it was not a mansion. A cabin would not fit there. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Nowhere can it be found that He's building such in the glory world. He's building structures for you and me that are mansions. He is not a cabin builder. He's a mansion builder. Thank God, thank God. And listen, the person who goes to live, listen closely to this, the person that goes to live with Him in the glory world will not be there. Listen. Solely because they were raised in a Christian home. Or because they had Christian parents. Or because they attended church regularly. Or because they paid their tithes. Or lived a good moral life. Or did good deeds to those that were in need. They'll not be there for any of those. But let me stop right here. All of those are good and wonderful. Would to God tonight that everybody in this building and everyone you know were raised in a godly home. And had godly parents. If you were raised in such a home and had saved parents that loved God, you ought to thank God tonight. And if you didn't have, and the Lord has saved you, you ought to thank Him anyhow. And if you're not saved and God's given you an opportunity to be saved tonight, you ought to thank Him for that. Amen. 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 Those who live in that city will be there because they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They'll be there because they were saved by grace through faith. They'll be there because after they got saved, they walked in the light. Hallelujah. The light of God's Word. They live by the Scriptures. They live according to God's Word. They started out to obey God. They started out to follow the Lord, and they kept on going. Sister Joyce Knapp, one of her favorite courses are, you got to keep on walking, brother. That's a message within itself. It's good to get started, but it's better to keep on going. Yes. Thank God, thank God. The Lord is preparing a place in heaven for those who love and serve Him. And then I thought about that. He always prepares for His own. If you're saved tonight, God prepares for you today. In the second chapter of Genesis, the Bible tells me that God created man and He also prepared a garden, paradise, for Adam. There's never been anything like it. When God does something, brother, He does a good job. Amen. But something similar to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, when they entered the promised land. Listen to these words. I just finished reading the book of Deuteronomy yesterday, going through the Old Testament and the New Testament at the same time. Listen to what God said in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. I will give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedest not. And I say, thank God, what a promise that God gives to His children. And when they arrived in the land of promise, God had taken care of every detail, just as He had promised. They were given homes that were filled with good things, the cabinets and the closets and the cupboards and the cellars and all, everything God provides for His own. Long time ago, as we started out in the ministry, 1959, I didn't know what would take place down the road. When God called us and we got out of the service after 11 years, I didn't have a job. But God called us to preach and told us where to go. I'd never preached a sermon in my life, and we were going to start a new church. I'm glad He sent us to a place where there were a lot of GIs and a lot of them didn't know a whole lot. I preached a lot of sermons and had to go back and correct it. Man, I had us eating a marriage supper of the Lamb about 2 minutes after the rapture. I might have had an empty stomach when I preached that. Whatever. I've had to correct some things, but I found out that we're serving a good God that knows how to take care of His own and prepare for us. I didn't know what we would do, but God said, I'll take with... Listen to these words that He told us. Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am thy God. I will be with thee. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When God said that, let me to know that in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, I thought, what do we have to worry about? If we're where God wants us to be, God will take care. Didn't have a job. Didn't have any money. I've been told something different. Went to look for a job. Went to the bank. They said, we like your credentials. But we found up in there that you tell us you're a preacher. You'll be preaching, the first thing you know, you'll be gone. We will have spent our money training you. I went to a financial loan office advertising for assistant manager. They liked my qualifications, but when I told them I was there to preach, they told me the same thing. I went out to Fort Huachuca looking for a job. Found on the bulletin board that there was an opening in the provost marshal office for clerk, GS3. If you don't know what that is, brother, that's not the top of the line. I went to the office, I passed the test, the typing test and the rest, and he said, go get an exam at the hospital and be ready to come back to work the next day or whenever. I was on my way to the hospital and I met the Assemblies of God pastor. He was brand new. His name happened to be Jones. He got out of the Navy, went to Bible school, Costa Mesa, California, and was starting a brand new work in a garage in Sierra Vista, Arizona. He said, Glenn, have you got a job yet? I said, I just got one at the provost marshal's office. I'm going to get an exam right now. He said, and he was already had a job in the post office. He said, they've got an opening right now. Why don't you go there? It's a raise. It's GS4. I never made it to the hospital. I went to the post office and got the job and was a GS4. Brother, you don't think that's high price? I was there for 3 years and made $2 an hour. I wasn't the richest man in town, but I had all I needed. And I can tell you story after story after story how that God has met needs in the church and in our lives, but I'll not take time tonight. And let me say this, share this with you tonight. He knows how to prepare for his own. He knows how to take care of his own. He never fails, not one time. What a Savior, what a mighty God that we're serving tonight. Amen. Then in the third verse, not only it said, let not your hearts be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he said in the third verse, I will come again. And the preacher preached that this morning. And I heard Brother T.L. Melton say one time, if a sermon is worth preaching once, it's worth preaching twice. If it's not worth preaching twice, it never was worth preaching the first time. It's good to preach on the rapture. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. When the saints of God met each other on the streets around about Athens, about Corinth, or wherever, the Lord cometh. Hallelujah. And I'm going to say tonight, He's on His way. He's coming any day. Maybe tonight. Hallelujah. That night, while they were together, Thomas was not fully understanding what Jesus was saying. And he said something like this, you say you're going away, but we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I don't know why Thomas didn't understand what Jesus had said. But I'm glad that he asked the question. Because in his answer, Jesus gave one of the greatest doctrinal statements in all of Scripture. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me say that again. These are the words of Jesus. If you have a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, they'll be read. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you say it with me? Can you do that? Everyone say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thank God. Brother, that says it all. For those lost in sin, He's the way. Let me share a story. Back in the early days, 60s, there was a man by the name of Mr. Bunn. He was Sister B's daddy. He was a good man, a godly man, a Christian man. He and my wife's dad, Brother Starling, that died, and the sermon was preached right here. They would go to the nursing home every Sunday afternoon, Patrick Henry Nursing Home in Denver, share the message of the goodness of God. Brother Bunn had a wife that was not saved, and yet he was a godly man, and B was unsaved and lived right here on Big Bethel Road. And she heard that we were in church services in the store building. She said to someone, and then she heard that we had purchased property here and we were going to build. And she said something like this, when they get that church built, I'm going to go to that church. And when the church was completed, Sister B came. And she got saved. And she's been faithful all of these years. Her daughter got saved. Her son-in-law got saved. Her son-in-law's grandfather got saved. He was one of the first that we had funeral for. He died not long after he got saved, an elderly man. Funeral was preached by me not long after we started the church. Why am I saying all of this? Because Jesus said, I am the way. And B felt in her heart if she could just get to this church, she was going to have a life changed, and God did the work. I want you to know God's a good God. He allowed her to live until she could come and get saved. And she's been a faithful member. And at one stretch, she was the secretary treasurer of the church. He's the Lord for those lost in sin. He's the way. For those that are searching for meaning in the life, not knowing what to believe, Jesus said, I am the truth. I thought about that. And then those that are not satisfied, or maybe they don't feel like as if they've been fulfilled, He's the life. No one really begins to live until Jesus comes into the heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe living for the Lord is living with a capital L. Amen, amen. Some people have the idea if you live holy, you can't do so many things that they feel sorry for us. And when I think about that, I feel sorry for them for feeling sorry for us. Amen. This is the best life in the world. What a good God. In response to the question by Thomas, Jesus really answered three questions. The question of the unsaved, what must I do to be saved? Question for the one that is a babe in Christ, wavering, pulled between two decisions. The Adam nature still there, and yet the Spirit of the Lord is coming to his heart, and there's a battle going on within. Satan is pulling to go this way, and the Lord is pulling to go this way. And the Lord says, that's not my will. It's my will for you to be sanctified. And so, they ask the question, the unsaved, what must I do to be saved? And the babe in Christ, how can I be sure I'm saved? And the believer having a desire to be in service, a real service for the kingdom of God, he asked, what can I do? What can I do to have victory? Well, how can I live in victory? And Jesus' words are in that sixth verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about it, if you will. Multiply thousands, millions of our day have listened to the theories and philosophies and doctrines of man telling them that's another way. There's an easier way. Please understand, the way of holiness is the easiest way. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the person that keeps on fighting against God, that's hard. The person that conviction has gripped their heart and they'll do nothing about it, that's hard. The best life in the world is to give it all to the Lord. I am the way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. When they said, how can I be saved? And all the rest. Here is these that have concocted all kinds of theories and doctrines of men, hoping that somehow will be the way to heaven. But I declare unto you tonight, Jesus is the only way to heaven and to eternal life. Let me tell you another story, if I may. When we were pastoring in Glendale, Arizona, in the mid-60s, when Tom was about 3 or 4 years of age, my wife and I would go to the nursing home every Sunday afternoon, have service. We found that, and after we asked of them, and they said, yes, we could come, and they gave us free rein to preach and teach and sing, we found out the owner and those that ran the place were Catholic. We would go in, a lot of the elderly folks, they'd bring them in there, and one blind woman, 80 years of age, blind. And we would minister, and then we'd have Tom, he was our songster. We'd have Tom to sing, and this lady that was blind, she wanted Tom, come over here. Stand by me. So he could stand right by her chair so that she could put her hands on him. And she'd call him my sweet name. Tom didn't like that. He felt he's more grown up than that. But I noticed something. While we were ministering and while Tom was singing, it was not just those older folks that was in there. The man that owned the place and ran the place and his wife being a registered nurse in the place. They would come, Catholics come and came and stood at the door listening. Never said a word about, we ought not to say that, or we ought not to go there. Let us have free reign to preach the word. That 80-year-old blind woman gave her heart to God. I believe Tom would have part of the reward in glory. He kept on singing. Kept on singing. One day I got a phone call. Here was this man that ran the place, that owned the place with his wife, called me and said, Brother Jones, my husband has had a terrible accident. He's in ICU in a certain hospital. Could you come? Could you come? He's asking for you. I got there as quickly as I could, and when I got in the hall where of the ICU, two nuns met me, and I found out that they were this man's sisters. They went with me in the room, and there he was with not only a mask, but in a tent over him, and with all types of paraphernalia. He was nearing death. He knew it. Standing at the foot of the bed was the priest of the Catholic Church had come to give his final rites. But this man had called for me. I went to his side. Had free rein. No one said, you can't do this or do that. I went to his side and talked to him and took him by the hand and prayed with him.
when I finished praying, not because of me, but because of him. A smile broke across his face. Two sisters that were nuns, and the priest at the foot of the bed. And he called for me because he had heard something real. Let me say this tonight. It's not Catholicism, nor Islam, nor Hindi, nor Shinto, or Buddhism. It's not the Mormon Church, nor the Jehovah's Witness. It's not the Baptist, nor the Methodist. It's not the Pentecostals. It's not the Bundelite Tabernacle. It's all Jesus. Thank God, thank God. Oh, somehow we can get our eyes off of what's going on around about. Get our eyes on Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's the answer, folks. He's the answer tonight. I am the way, He said. I am the truth. I am the life. Hallelujah. John said, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm glad tonight that I have the Son of the living God dwelling in my heart and in my life. I'm alive, I'm alive. I can't jump as high as Brother Shane. I can't run as fast as he can. Not now, anyhow. Thank God something is still jumping on the inside. Something's still shouting on the inside. Something's still real. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a God in the heavens that loves us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Thank God, thank God. Thank God, thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the 16th chapter of Acts, when the Philippian jailer, when the earthquake came to the city and the jailhouse was shaken and the doors were open to the cells and the rest, the jailer was ready to take his life, and Paul looked up and saw him and said, "Do thou self no harm, we're all here." And he came running to where Paul and Silas were and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Go to the synagogue." He didn't say, "Go to the high priest." He didn't go say, "Somebody go pray with him." He said, "He turned your eyes on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. Aren't you glad we can still do that tonight? Thank God. Thank God. It was that way for the Philippian jailer. It was that way for my wife and me 60 years ago in an Assemblies of God church in Mountain Home, Idaho. And it's still that way tonight. This is the way. Secondly, when Jesus answered, "I am the truth," he was saying, the only way to be sure you're saved after hearing and believing God, and believing the gospel, know in your heart and mind that He always does what He says He'll do. In the 19th chapter of Luke, the Bible says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In the 10th chapter and the 31st verse of Romans, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And thirdly, "How can I live the victorious life?" Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the life." I mentioned a while ago what John said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I've got a book in my library written by a Baptist preacher. Set out to go through the Bible to prove eternal security is scriptural. And the more he studied, and the more he prayed, and the more he read, when he finished writing his book, he called it "Life in the Son, Denying Eternal Security, That Our Only Hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ." Not only starting with the Lord, but going all the way. Keep on going, starting out, and continuing to go. And when we live in victory, walking in the light of His Word, John said, "If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of sin." We keep on walking. He keeps on blessing. He keeps on ministering. He keeps on. There are a lot of chapters in the Bible. And I'm going to close in a moment. There are a lot of chapters. 1,189 chapters in the Bible. My dad, I just mentioned, his favorite scriptures were John 14, verses 1 through 4. I was thinking that even today, this afternoon, I was thinking favorite scriptures, favorite chapters in the Bible that I have. And the more you think, man, they're good. There's a lot of them. I love the first two chapters of the Bible. And I'm not going to try to name some that went over in my mind, but I love the first chapter of Psalms. Because that's the first verses that I ever remember memorizing to quote before the service, before the church in Sunday school when I was a boy. I love the 16th chapter of Psalms. I love the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th chapters of Psalms. And the 37th chapter. And the 78th chapter. And the 100th chapter. And the 103rd chapter. I love the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And the 41st chapter of Isaiah. And I got to John. I love the 1st chapter of John. And I love the 14th chapter of John. I love the 3rd chapter of John. I love the 15th chapter of John. In fact, I love them all. I love the 5th chapter of Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans, the 10th chapter of Romans, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So many more. I love 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love it when Paul was writing to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Revelation. If I was trying to pick out favorite chapters, I'd pick all 22. But especially, do I love the 12th chapter, and the 13th chapter, and the 17th chapter, and the 19th chapter when he comes back, and the 21st chapter when that city called the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. Hallelujah. And I mentioned a while ago, Jesus said, I will come again. And the emphasis is on I. And I started, but I didn't finish. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of my favorites, there's a verse in the 3rd verse that says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. If you're saved tonight and not sanctified, it's God's will for you to be sanctified. Amen. And because of what had happened, the Bible lets me to know that Paul had been to Thessalonica. He had preached. The people had accepted his ministry. They'd been saved. Paul had preached about the rapture, about the catching away that our brother mentioned this morning. And they wrote him a letter. They sent a message to Paul. You said there's going to be a rapture, but Mama has already died. Daddy has already died. What's going to happen to them? What will happen to them? The rapture hasn't taken place. What will happen to Grandma? What will happen to Mama? Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he goes on down that was read this morning. Comes to the 17th verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I was going over some time ago. I preached almost 100 funerals here over the years. I thought, wouldn't it be something the next time, if the Lord tarries, the next time we go to Park Lawn or to Peninsula or to Memorial Gardens or wherever while we're having a service. Maybe we might be mentioning when the roll is called up yonder or the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, whatever. Wouldn't it be something if that very moment the trumpet would sound? Hallelujah! They come forth out of their graves and we join with them. They have their glorified bodies and we receive ours. We're going to be with the Lord. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face. Hallelujah. When I see the Lord. When I see the Lord. Let me leave this meeting tonight. That's the day that I'm longing for. That's the event I'm struggling for. That's the occasion that I am looking forward to. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And by the grace and help of God, I intend to go with Him when He comes. I ask you a question. Are you ready? You say, Brother Jones, I'm a member. I've been a member a long time. I didn't ask you that. Are you ready? Oh, I've sung in the choir all these years. Are you ready? I taught a Sunday school class. Are you ready? Thank God, thank God. I'm going to quote it one more time. My wife has come to the piano and we're going to sing. He is here. He is here. He is here. I said a while ago, this is the best life this side of heaven. The devil tried to make me believe when I was in sin that I was really living. But he lied to me. And when I got saved, I found out I'd missed out on a whole lot. This is the best life a man can live. Nothing else even comes close. If you're here tonight unsaved, He's the answer. If you're having a struggle with something in your life, maybe a habit, He's the answer. If there's a problem in your life, difficulty, He's the answer. If you need healing, He's the answer. I just wrote a little pamphlet how that God had healed our two boys. Some of you have read it. It might not have done anything for you, but every time I read it, it does something for me, so I'm going to read it some more. God's been good. He's the answer. If you're hungry for more of God, if you're hungry for the Holy Ghost, He's the answer. If there's something between you and victory tonight, He's the answer. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing the course. He is here. It's number 26 in the course book. Number 26 in the course book. And after we've sung it one time, maybe every one of you know the words. After we've sung it one time, I want you to lay your course book down. And I want you to step out tonight. Now I invite you to come and stand with me in the altar. When I went to Tom and Mike before service and told them that we were going to be singing tonight because it's been requested, Tom said, Dad, you going to sing and try to preach the same night? I said, yes, I'm going to try. I've tried tonight to deliver what I felt in my heart. There's so many that have been turned aside and got into some false heresy and doctrine. Jesus is the answer. Don't get hung up on sayings. Don't get hung up on dates and what have you. Get a hold of Jesus. He is here. He is here. How do you know, Brother Jones? And we're going to sing. Coming just a little early before service, I didn't get on my knees. I got on my knees the other night over here, and my knees have been bad, and I couldn't hardly get up. And I thought, I'm going to sit down. Maybe the preacher won't mind. God won't mind. I was sitting over here before service, and God's presence was real as I was just thanking the Lord. You know, He's a good God. He's a good God. He's here tonight. He's the answer to your need. What? Bless us tonight. Glory to God. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah.
serve you, Lord.